May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I really need to get a carrying case for this recorder or some other way of handling it. I'll just carry it. There are so many things I would like to say about today's readings, about our point in the liturgical year, about the service that we are engaged in. So count on a long sermon. Okay, I heard no groans, so I will go with it. Okay, now I heard the groan. Okay, first off, one of the things that someone said just a few minutes ago as we were beginning the service and I was getting ready, she said, "Why are you wearing all black? Normally it's all white." And I said, "Oh, well, this is choir dress." And that probably requires some explanation. You know, choir dress requires explanation. Okay, bad joke. First off, the service that we're engaged in, morning prayer, the service of morning prayer is what's called a choir office. And you will notice that in the service of morning prayer, we do a lot of what? Singing. And of course, I had someone say to me the other day, "I just wish we wouldn't sing so much." I'm like, "It's a choir office. We will sing." The other name for this service in Latin is lauds. And you may have heard someone say, "Well, that is a laudable effort." And laudable means that it's well worthy of respect and glorifying. And our service of lauds, of morning prayer, is an opportunity to lift our voices in prayer and praise. And what is one of the greatest ways to praise, Amber?
Singing!
And so we engage in singing in a choir office. Well, in the Anglican tradition, there is appropriate choir dress. And choir dress includes the black cassock, which you'll often see clergy wear, but also any person wears the cassock. One of the things that distinguishes the cassock of the clergy from the cassock of everybody else is, you'll notice I don't have a little white collar up here. The clergy will wear a white collar. And then the over portion is called the surplice, and it is a white garment. So I am still wearing the white. And this, over time, was what was replaced. It replaced the alb, and the alb replaced it in history of the liturgy. And so you'll see sometimes whenever Jeff presides, he and I will both wear just the alb because we don't have enough cassocks and surplices for both of us to wear. And so it would look kind of odd for him to be in an alb and me to be in a cassock and surplice. It's unbalanced, and I'm already unbalanced enough, so I just don't decide to do that. And you'll notice a really funky thing I've got around my neck, this hood. This is an academic hood because often the early cathedrals of Europe, of England, were associated with cathedral schools. And so the faculty and also the clergy who were educated would wear their academic hoods. And this is my master's hood from whenever I did my theology. And the colors of it determine what degree you've earned. So red is for master's of theology, white is for just general liberal studies, and there's different colors that go for different degrees. So that's why I'm wearing the funky outfit today. So I thought I'd throw that in as one thing. Now for what I really wanted to do in the sermon, which was talk about the scriptures. And there's many different directions that a person could take with these scriptures, and most of the time we focus on the transfiguration of Jesus. We are right now, this is the celebration of the Transfiguration, also called Transfiguration Sunday. It is the last Sunday after Epiphany. And so the season from Epiphany all the way up to here is called the season after Epiphany. And depending on when Easter falls in the year, because Easter moves, Epiphany can be really, really long, or it can be really, really short. And this year, the season after Epiphany is rather short because we have a very early Easter. And in fact, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We begin the Lenten season. And the celebration of the Transfiguration starts right before, it ends the Epiphany season and opens the gate to the Lenten season, which begins on Wednesday. Now, there is a particular reason why the church sets Transfiguration at this point. We need to be reminded what is important to know about Jesus. During Lent, we're going to focus on penitence and preparation and, you know, kind of purifying ourselves so that when we come to Easter, we can celebrate the resurrection. And if you know you're going to go through something difficult, you'll want to drag your feet. And 40 days of prayer and fasting and penitence, 40 long days. That don't sound like fun, does it? And so the church puts transfiguration right before to say, yeah, but remember what we're working toward. We get a hint of the resurrection on Transfiguration Sunday. We get a clue of what's going to come at the end of these 40 days. So we know at the beginning, I can make it through this. You know, so we've got those 40 days now to prepare. We've got the little taste at Transfiguration. And traditionally on Transfiguration, we talk about God revealed in Jesus. But I'm going to take a different tact, because I think there's another thing, and there's a reason why the church tradition on our lectionary has put these three readings together. The first reading is about Moses. And I've got to get open to the spot here where he says it. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hands, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And I read that, and whenever I read that, it immediately dawned on me that the transfiguration of Jesus is not just because he is Jesus. Because I often like to point out that when you really get down and you look at the stories of Jesus, and then the stories of what his disciples do, there is very little that Jesus does that his disciples don't do also. Jesus heals, the disciples heal. Jesus cleans lepers, the disciples cleanse leopards. Lepers. Yeah, there's a little story about a kid that drew a picture, and he had Jesus standing there with these three cats in front of him. And the Sunday school teacher said, "Why'd you draw three cats?" "Well, it's when Jesus healed the leopards." Now you can see why they get that idea. But anything that Jesus did, he sent his disciples out to do the same. And Jesus is transfigured. Jesus goes up upon that mountaintop with his disciples for a moment of prayer. And while he is praying and the disciples are trying not to take a nap, which I can tell you sometimes happens even in church, even I feel it every once in a while, they're in this moment and all of a sudden Jesus shines. The glory of God breaks out from him. His face shines. His clothes turn white. And one passage, as no fuller on earth could ever bleach them. And the disciples are in awe. But the scriptures and the lectionary also pair this with Moses. And look what happens to Moses. When Moses comes down from the mountaintop, he's glowing. And why is Moses glowing? Moses is glowing because he had been in the presence of God. And so I think these passages are paired together to remind us also that in this season of Lent, we are supposed to, in addition to the traditional practice of giving something up, and I'll be honest, I gave up giving up in Lent, so I've always kept that Lenten promise. But instead, how about taking something on? You know, take on extra prayer. Spend more time in prayer. Spend that time in the presence of God, not just asking God for things. Oh, we are good at that. We're really good at asking God for things. In fact, in a later point in this liturgy, we have the prayers of the people, which are what? God, I need this. God, we need this. God, please do this. God, please. God. Sometimes I think God says, okay, I'm going to put all these into my spam folder. Because what God probably needs in his inbox is more, wow, God, thanks. Wow, God, this is wonderful. Wow, God, look at the world you created. Yeah, it's kind of screwed up because we messed it up, but you look at the world you created and that we're still trying to destroy. Wow, God, thank you for my breath and my life and the fact that I got up this morning. Wow, God, thank you for the people I work with. Wow, God, I give you thanks for all these things. In addition to giving thanks to God, sometimes it's good just to sit there and say, okay, God, I've said a lot to you. What do you say to me? Listening. Reading scriptures and being open to hearing God speaking through those scriptures to us. And by spending that time in prayer, going into the mountaintop, climbing up there with Jesus, climbing up there with Moses, to spend time in God's presence in prayer, when we come back, guess what might happen? We just might be transformed. Moses came back. His face was glowing. The Israelites looked at him and they freaked out. Yeah, they were a little shocked by this. His face is glowing. And Moses spoke to them what God commanded. And then because he didn't want to freak them out too much, he put a veil over his face. And then whenever he would go back into God's presence, it said he would remove the veil and would speak with God. And he'd come back out, and guess what? His face would be glowing. Is your prayer life transforming you? When you finish your prayers each day, whenever, and I hope you take some time every day, block off some time, 15, 20 minutes. It doesn't even have to be formal, you know, sit down, kneel and pray, you know. No, I mean, sometimes if you've got a commute in your car, turn off the radio and just spend the time in the commute communing with God. Take some time, sit on the porch with your cup of coffee in the morning. Open scripture and read. And when you come out of that, if this is a practice that you perform on a regular basis, day in, day out, eventually, guess what? You will begin to glow. No, we're not going to be able to turn off the lights and read by you, but something in your life will seem different. You will see people differently. You will treat people differently because you will be hearing and seeing the face of God in everybody around you. One of my favorite writers is right here from Kentucky, Bardstown, Kentucky, Thomas Merton. He was a Trappist monk, meaning he spent his life in prayer. In fact, what we do today, the morning prayer service, in a Trappist monastery, they do it every morning. Every day, seven times a day, they gather for prayer like this in the monastery and they pray. They also set time aside for private prayer and a practice called Lectio Divina, the practical, the private meditative reading of scripture. And they spend that time in God's presence. And if you've ever really spent time with a monk, and I've had time to spend with monks, they're really good people. Yeah, there's a couple bad apples. There's always a couple bad apples in every bunch. But most of the monks I've known, loving, gentle, kind, compassionate people. Because they have spent their time in the discipline and practice of prayer. And Thomas Merton, in one of his journals, tells a story about going up to Louisville. And he's standing on a street corner in Louisville after having been in the dentist office. And of course, he probably had a little bit of nitrous oxide in his system, so you know, that might explain it. But he's standing on a street corner after being in the dentist office. And he looks around at all the people. I think it's on 5th and Walnut. There's a sign in Louisville now on that street corner. It says, here is where Thomas Merton had his experience. And he looks around and he says, everybody was glowing. He saw in each and every person God's presence shining out like a bright, brilliant beacon of light. Thomas Merton's life of prayer not only transformed him, but transformed the way he looked at people around him. And he says, you know, if we could only see each other in this way, we would spend all our time bowing down before each other. But it's veiled, just like Moses veiled himself. And we don't always see ourselves, and we don't always see each other in the light that Christ and God sees us. And if we were able to do that, just think how much it would change the way we would treat each other and the way we would treat ourselves. So during the season of Lent, which begins this Wednesday, in addition to being an opportunity to examine your life and kind of say, you know, I want to make a direction change. I want to make sure I'm on the path that will eventually get me where I want to go. As part of that discipline that may involve some fasting, charitable giving, and an uptick of all of that, I also challenge you to make an uptick in your prayer life. Go up on the mountain with Christ. Climb that mountain with Moses. Sit down and just spend some time in the presence of God. Ask, yes, God wants us to ask. But also say thanks. Also say, praise be you. Also just sit there and listen. And absorb the love of God that he wishes to pour out on each and every one of us. And then come down off that mountain, veiled and invisible to almost everybody else around you, but look at them carefully. Look them in the eye. And realize that inside each one of the people around you, God's presence is flashing out at you. And bow down to each other in love this Lenten season. Amen.